By nature, the Good Shepherd is generous and never scrimps with his sheep. He always provides more than enough and never leaves his sheep wanting. How can that be, you ask? There is plenty more that I want. Do you remember how David began Psalm 23 by declaring, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? In response, one pastor remarked, "There are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less." By the time he penned Psalm 23, David had given control of his wanter to his good shepherd. From that day forward, his cup overflowed. Do you possess a "my cup overflows" outlook on life? Are you aware of just how much God has blessed you? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Some people say their glass is half empty. Others prefer to call it half full. But in case you didn't know, there is a third option. Hi, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. In Psalm 23, verse 5, David says, "My cup runneth over." It's a testament to the never-ending generosity of God, the Good Shepherd. And if you're a believer in Christ, David's Good Shepherd is your Good Shepherd. Stay with us now as Ron continues his teaching series, Psalm 23 and Me, Living the Good Life with the Good Shepherd. Or visit somethinggoodradio.org to listen on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, More Than Enough.
Jacob asked the other shepherds about the well-being of his uncle Laban, who was nearby, and they said he was doing well, and then pointed to Rachel, Laban's daughter. She was a shepherdess who was arriving with her father's sheep to give them drink. And the rest of the story sounds a little bit like a mix between a Hallmark movie with a little bit of a Middle Eastern arranged marriage tossed in there. Without getting sidetracked by the love story, let's understand how shepherds watered their sheep in Bible times. It helps us imagine what David was thinking, what he was imagining when he wrote in Psalm chapter 23, the end of verse 5, "My cup overflows." David was writing from the perspective of a sheep. He was writing to and about his good shepherd. And as a sheep of his pasture, he says, my cup overflows. The King James translation of the Bible says, "My cup runneth over." That's a good way of saying it. Now, to be clear about what a cup that overflows looks like, a cup runs over when the amount being poured into the cup exceeds the capacity of the cup. All right, are we clear on that? When the amount poured into the cup exceeds the capacity of the cup. Now, Jacob tried to shoo away the other shepherds. He had his eye on Rachel. And as any guy does, he tries to zero in on his love target there and push away the other guys. Well, the other shepherds didn't oblige. And so Jacob manned up. Remember that large stone that was over the watering well? Jacob went over there and he moved it himself and then flexed a little bit in front of Rachel. And then he watered Rachel's sheep, his uncle Laban's sheep. And I want you to picture broad-shouldered Jacob lowering a bucket on a rope into a deep well. That well is about 20 to 30 feet deep, and then lifting it full of water back to the top. He does this for hours, perhaps, as he fills the sheep's water cups to overflowing, as any good shepherd would do. Watering sheep was hard, laborious work. Each sheep would drink between 2 and 3 gallons of water per day. Now the hireling, which is a bad shepherd, you know, he's just there for hire. He's in it for himself. The hireling wouldn't work that hard to water his sheep. He wouldn't sit there for hours. He would maybe only partially fill the sheep's cups to save time or to save his own strength, but not the good shepherd. A good shepherd made sure his sheep had plenty of water in their watering cups. even watering cups that overflowed with cool, refreshing water to keep his sheep hydrated. I love this phrase, my cup overflows, because it gives us an opportunity to talk about one character aspect of God, one character aspect of our good shepherd, who reveals himself many, many different ways throughout Scripture this way, and that is his generosity toward us. He is not only our good shepherd, but he is a generous shepherd who never scrimps with his sheep. He always provides more than enough and never leaves his sheep wanting. Now, you may walk in here today and say, Pastor, my cup doesn't overflow. In fact, I don't have a cup. Somebody gave me a shot glass. That's all I got. And even my shot glass doesn't overflow. Well, stay with me, because by the end of our time together, hopefully you'll be saying, even my cup overflows. Besides, do you remember how David began in Psalm chapter 23? By declaring, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He meets all of my needs. G.K. Chesterton, in response to that, remarked, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. And for David, his life had simplified to the point to where the things of this earth grew strangely dim. And his good shepherd was more than enough. By the time he penned Psalm 23, David had learned to give control of his wanter to his good shepherd. And from that day forward, his cup overflowed. Now, truly, our good shepherd is the most generous person we will ever know. I want us to think about just the generosity of God, the overflowing nature of his character, the many expressions of his generosity in the Bible. Well, starting at the beginning, let's go all the way back to the beginning and to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, where the creator of heaven and earth gave Adam the fullness of paradise to enjoy with only one exception. Do you remember that exception? It was the fruit that grew from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord just said to Adam, not that. But everything else in the garden paradise was Adam's to enjoy. And that should have been enough. But enough, even more than enough, wasn't enough. Adam and his wife Eve lost control of their wanters and took what God did not give to them. Now, you would think that God would be a little torqued off about that. But their disobedience did not restrain his further generosity. And somebody ought to shout amen about that, because we're the recipients of his generosity. For example, if you fast forward to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 17, the Lord says to the Hebrew people who were enslaved to the Egyptians, I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptians, listen to this, to a land flowing with milk and honey. That phrase, flowing with milk and honey, it sounds like more than enough to me, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it was to the Israelites when they took possession of the promised land. The Hebrews began their journey toward freedom and abundance with God's favor resting upon them. If you read carefully in the book of Exodus chapter 12, as they were leaving Egypt, you know what they did? They plundered the Egyptians. They took everything with them. God gave them more than enough. But even then, from that day forward, the Lord generously supplied their need with daily manna, bread from heaven, as they wandered the wilderness for the next 40 years. Did the Israelites get tired of eating manna burgers, breakfast, you know, lunch and dinner? They sure did. But God's bread supply never ran out. He never had a supply chain problem. For 40 years. In fact, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that the Hebrew people, their sandals and their clothes did not even wear out. They never had to run down to Costco to get another pair of sneakers because, you know, theirs wore out. How incredible just the generosity of God to supply their need and then some during the wilderness wanderings. After Moses died, Joshua led the Hebrews across the Jordan River. to take possession of the promised land, which, yes, they discovered was abundantly fertile. Do you remember when Joshua sent the 12 spies into the land? They were there for 40 days to come back with a reconnaissance report. And the spies returned with evidence of the abundant supply. Do you remember what Numbers chapter 13 tells us? The evidence of the abundant supply they brought back was a cluster of grapes. A cluster of grapes so large it took two men to hoist it onto a pole and to carry it between themselves, all the way back to Joshua and the others to report on just how this was a land flowing with milk and honey.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Listen to Ron's messages on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, be sure to check out Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps, a free online discipleship coaching experience created by Dr. Ron Jones. Look for Something Good courses when you visit our new streaming platform at somethinggoodradio.org. That's Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps, where you'll discover what it means to be a disciple and learn how to train others to be true followers of Christ. Do you feel as if your cup is overflowing today? If not, maybe you're taking a few of God's gifts for granted. With the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, more than enough. Here once again is Dr. Ron Jones.
You go further along in the Old Testament, and we come to, let's say, 2 Chronicles chapter 4. A section of scripture we don't read very often because it's actually 9 chapters of genealogical record. But tucked away in the middle of that is the mention of some guy named Jabez. You ever heard the prayer of Jabez? Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border. Sounds like he wants more than enough. And that your hand might be with me and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. And then the Bible says, and God granted what he asked. Well, of course he does. Why should that surprise us? Because generosity flows from our good shepherd's being. That's just his nature. That's who he is. He's not stingy. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't scrimp with his sheep. And maybe Jabez had a sense that God is generous, frequently giving more than enough to his children. But sometimes we don't have the courage to pray like Jabez because we're just not sure that our God will fill our cups to overflowing. We're not convinced of the goodness of our shepherd. We think he's like the hireling who's kind of in it for himself and won't take care of us that way. The animals who roam the earth are not surprised by the Lord's generosity. Psalm chapter 104, beginning in verse 10, the psalmist eloquently expresses how the Lord lavishly cares for his creation. Listen to this. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. And the psalmist goes on to describe just how generous the Lord is, even with the animals who roam the earth and other creatures. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read these words, familiar words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Stop and let that sink in for a moment. Or how about this one? For by grace we are saved through faith. Now, these phrases are so common in our Christian lexicon that we often forget how powerfully they express God's generosity toward us in salvation. You may have walked in here today and said, no, Pastor, I don't have a cup that overflows. I've got one of those shot glasses. That's what I got in life. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a sheep of his shepherd or a sheep of his pasture, how can you not say my cup overflows? If all God did for us was to send his son Jesus to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and did nothing else, then we can easily say my cup overflows. Grace is God's generous, overflowing, unmerited favor. And in salvation, my cup overflows. Furthermore, Jesus said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the evil and on the good. And this too describes the generosity of our good shepherd. Jesus spoke of his divine nature to give and keep on giving until our cup overflows. He said in John chapter 10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just a little bit, not just crumbs from the table, but abundant life, abundant life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given unto you, he said to his disciples. That's important for us to receive. It's written as an imperative, a command. Give and it will be given unto you. And then he goes on to describe how. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. Again, some of you are saying, Pastor, I don't have a cup that runs over. I got a shot glass. Well, what did Jesus say? Give. Are you giving? I know we talk about that. Maybe too much for some of your appetites, the giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. But biblical economics are what they are, and it doesn't happen the way the world, you know, says you get ahead in life by making all you can, canning all you get, and sitting on the lid. Biblical economics works. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And I'm paraphrasing now, but then you're going to get into a contest with your Creator as to who's more generous. Give, and it shall be given unto you, Jesus said. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. Jesus' words there in Luke 6 and verse 38 remind me of what the book of Malachi says about the Lord's generous response to our giving. Remember these words, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And we read that and we understand it maybe intellectually, but still people ask me today, Pastor, is tithing for today? And usually when they ask a question like that, they're looking for a loophole. They're looking for a way to give as little as they can back to God. Or they'll ask questions like, Pastor, should I tithe on my gross income or my net income? If we're asking questions like that, friends, we don't understand the heart of God, who is so abundantly generous. The God of the Bible, our good shepherd, excels in generosity. He's the good shepherd who waters our watering cups until it's overflowing. And he models generosity to us so that we'll follow him in that. And we'll trust him in that. And he always promises, you take the first step, I'm going to take a bigger step. And you won't be able to handle, you know, what I send your direction. But we got to take the first step with him. We are never more like our good shepherd than when we give generously. Why? So that other people's cups will overflow. Not so we can spend it upon our own selfish indulgences. But we give, and he gives to us in an overflowing way. So we can give again and do in a way that fills other people's cups. A few more New Testament examples help make the case for our Lord's generosity toward us. Go with me to the book of Philippians, where in the book of Philippians, we learn that the Philippian church generously supported the Apostle Paul's ministry. And as he was thanking them for that and commenting on that, he says in chapter 4 and verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Again, God never has a supply chain problem. He's got warehouses so big. And out of the abundance that he has, out of the riches in glory in Christ Jesus, he supplies every need that we have, and then some. And then Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I love the letter to the Ephesians, and especially chapter 3 and verse 20, where right in the middle of the letter, Paul breaks out in a doxology that soars, and he begins by saying, now to him.
gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ, the gifts of grace, of faith, of joy. If you don't feel as if your cup is overflowing today, it might be because you've forgotten some of the things the Lord has poured into it. To hear any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule, please visit somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, check out the Something Good digital library with more than 500 hours of Bible teaching from Dr. Ron Jones to help you in your journey with Jesus. That's somethinggoodradio.org.
Some of life's greatest adventures take place on a road trip. Nothing is more enjoyable than traveling the open highway with the windows rolled down and the music turned up. Each town, each exit, an experience all its own. Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio, and today I'm inviting you to take a road trip with me. You see, I'm convinced that reading the Bible is the greatest literary adventure you can ever take. But with 66 books, 2 testaments, and more than 600,000 words, it can be a daunting journey to attempt. That's why I wrote my 2-volume book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, where I give you a bird's eye view of God's Word so you can clearly see how it all fits together. All 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So pack your bags and join me on the ultimate road trip through the Bible. You'll be glad you did. Here's Brian with details.
The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volume 1 and 2, can be yours today by request for your gift of $50 or more to support the ministry of Something Good. When you order the print versions, you'll also get instant access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The online library includes electronic versions of the book, plus video sermons, audio messages, and downloadable sermon notes on all 66 books of the Bible. Visit somethinggoodradio.org to request the 2-volume set and to gain immediate access to the Route 66 Digital Library. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Pastor Ron, not only did you break this project up into 2 volumes, but you created what you call 8 different road trips, 5 in the Old Testament and 3 in the New. Help our listeners understand the motivation behind that literary structure.
You know, Brian, categorizing the various books of the Bible into 8 separate groups is nothing new. They include the books of the law, the Old Testament historical books, the wisdom books, the major prophets, the minor prophets. Then we're into the Gospels and the early church, the Pauline epistles, and we finish up with the general epistles in Revelation. But when I first decided to compare the reading of God's Word to a travel adventure, well, it took me almost no time to come up with the phrase road trip to identify these 8 sections of Scripture. What I believe the reader will begin to see a little more clearly is that the books of the law, for example, point to the person and work of Jesus Christ as much as the Gospels do. That's because the Bible is one story with one main character. His name is Jesus, and he is the Christ. My hope is that by experiencing the 66 books of the Bible as 8 separate road trips, this overarching theme will be easier to recognize and understand.
Such a great idea, Pastor Ron. We're so glad you decided to share this important book with us. Again, that's The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Both volumes are yours as our thank you when you give a gift of $50 or more to support the ministry of Something Good. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia, 23456.
I know you might have come in here saying, no, I got the short end of the stick. I got the shot glass. It's about this big. And that isn't even overflowing, you know. And you're just kind of, you know, life's been hard. I'm not discounting the struggles and the difficulties of this life. But we are more blessed than we realize. Have you counted your many blessings today?
That's next time in part 2 of Dr. Ron Jones' message, More Than Enough. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying so long and thanks for listening.